Amen. So happy Easter. This is such an amazing day. This is the day that much of the world celebrates what we get to celebrate every week. We get to remember that Jesus came and that he walked among us and that he was crucified, and with his death, he took the world's sins with him. Every human that had ever lived or would live, he took all those sins upon himself. But if that's the end of the story, it's not a great story. There is really no celebration. There is no good news. But then today came. This day came. This day, the one that changed absolutely everything. Today we celebrate that Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And this is the most exciting day on the calendar because today changes absolutely everything. John 20, 1 through 10. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked inside, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived, and he went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, and while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. I'll come back to that in just a minute. If this is your first time with us, or maybe you just haven't been here for a while, we are in the middle of a sermon series called I Am. As we've been looking at the I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John, which is the one that John talks about himself here, being the disciple that Jesus loved and the other disciple. This morning, we're going to look at the statement found in John 11. Now, let me set the scene here. Jesus has some very close friends besides his disciples. And those friends were Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This morning we are going to look at this I Am statement found in John 11. So let me set the scene. Here's what happens. Jesus and the disciples are talking and they're walking and they're preaching and they're teaching. And Mary and Martha send word. They sent word that, our Lord, you need to come because Lazarus is sick and I don't think he's going to make it. And so the disciples were like, well, they just tried to kill you there. We can't really go back. And Jesus is like, oh, we'll be fine. And like, well, but it's urgent. She says you have to come. And Jesus says to the disciples, hey, this isn't going to end in death. Don't worry about it. And so they stay for 2 days longer, and then they make the trip back to where Lazarus is, and Mary and Martha run up, and there are already mourners there, mourning Lazarus. And they say, don't worry about it, Jesus. It's too late. He's already dead. And Jesus is like, yeah, we'll see about that. That's where this statement comes from that we're talking about this morning. This is not going to end in death. If you have your Bibles this morning, The verse that we're keying in on is John 11, 25 and 26. It says this. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." Do you believe this, Martha? And she says, "Yes, Lord, of course I believe this. I believe that for a long time." And Jesus says, "Well, then believe in this." And he calls out to the people, "Hey, take away the stone. Take away the stone." And they're like, "Oh, no, 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 we can't do that. It's probably not pretty in there." He says, "Take away the stone." And he said, so the Bible says he calls to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out." And you all know what happened, right? Lazarus came out. Have you ever smelled a dead thing? This is Jesus' final public miracle. It is the capstone of all his miracles because of the nature of the situation. This is a remarkable miracle done at a very strategic time. John says that while everyone was making preparations for Passover in a place called Bethany, which is 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the road from Jericho that was literally filled with pilgrims heading to the Passover. That's when this miracle happens. That's when this miracle takes place. All these people are making their way to Jerusalem for Passover, and they all go right through this town called Bethany, which is where this miracle happened. So everybody coming that way would have heard the story about Lazarus and the raising of the dead by Jesus. It circulated throughout the whole city. The raising of Lazarus strengthened the faith of the disciples. It wasn't enough to cause them to fully believe in Jesus' resurrection, obviously. But the resurrection of Lazarus gave a preview of the resurrection of Jesus, which was going to happen in like 2 weeks. Like, this final miracle happened just a couple weeks before Jesus went to the cross. The resurrection of Lazarus was a preview of the resurrection of Jesus, which helped them to believe that it could happen because they had seen his resurrection power in the case of Lazarus. The resurrection of Lazarus was also a monumental, widespread evidence of Jesus' deity, the fact that he was God. So much so, it was so widespread, it was so well known, it was so well talked about, it was so well just the news of the day, that it forced the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders to decide that we have to kill this man. We have to kill Jesus. It was this miracle that forced the hand and sent Jesus to Calvary. He was having way too much influence. All of chapter 11 is this story, the resurrection of Lazarus and the aftermath of it. But I want to focus on those two specific verses that I read. This Easter morning, I want us to focus on those two little verses because within them are contained a statement, a promise, and a question about who Jesus is. But before that, I want to start with one question, a very grim question. I know it's Easter, but here's a very grim question I have to ask all of us this morning. What do you believe will happen to you when you die? It had been 4 days since Lazarus died. What did he see? What was in store for him? Anyone? Does anyone know what happens when you die? I mean, people say, well, you get reincarnated, and you know, maybe if you've been good in life, you come as an awesome person, or if you haven't, then you come back as a mouse, right? That's one thing people say. Or maybe there is no God, there is no nothing, you live and you die. And when you die, you just fade into nothingness. So therefore, he who dies with the most toys wins. And that is a very common thought today. Just look around. What happens when you die? Well, we here at Bowen Christian Church believe that Jesus came to earth as a man to provide the path to eternal life, which necessitates resurrection from the dead. The whole point of the Gospel of John is found in John 20:31, where he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." John MacArthur summarized John 11 like this. He says, "You're going to die, and you're not in charge of when. You're not in charge of where. You're not in charge of how. You're not in charge of your death, but you better be ready when it happens." I know, asking, what do you believe will happen when you die sounds bleak. But church, can I just tell you there is great encouragement from this passage when we understand who Jesus not only claims to be, but who Jesus is. So that brings us to our first point, which is a statement. And that is that Jesus is the source of everything that lives. Look at verse 25. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life." He, Jesus, is the resurrection and the life because He is the source of life. He has the power to create out of nothing. He has the power to raise the dead because He is life. He doesn't draw His life from anyone else or anywhere else. Life itself exists in Him. He is life. This is His nature. Everything that exists in the spiritual and physical world, He made. The inanimate things He made and the inanimate things that He made that live, He made them all, from the smallest cell to the complexity of human life to the stars in the sky. He gave life to everything that lives. Jesus. John 1:1-4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Does anybody know who that Word is this morning? Jesus. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is the creator of life, and because of His life, He will raise all the dead and give them a body suited for their eternal living, their eternal dwelling. Death is not the end. Death is a split-second transition. Here in the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus puts on a display of the power of life that He possesses. We have two recorded accounts in the Gospels that Jesus raised two people from the dead. One was the daughter of Jairus, a young girl who was sick at home. And by the time Jesus got there, he was dead. But he got there right away, and he rose her from the dead. And since it might be argued that there's no clinical way to determine that she was actually dead, you know, nobody was doing EKGs or EEGs or whatever letters that you check to people see if people are dead or not. They didn't know if their brain was active. So someone might have said, well, maybe she just passed out. Because the miracle happened so quickly after she died. My dad is here this morning. Back there. He's the only Korean-looking guy besides me. My dad was born at the end of World War II. And Korea was destitute, war-torn. I mean, it was what you kind of see in movies, right? There wasn't help. Everybody was poor and starving, and my parents, my grandparents were no different. My dad was born, and he lived, and they weren't able to get him enough food and nutrition in his body, and so he kind of wasted away for a while, and a few months later, my grandmother had started making milk for him out of rice, so like, which isn't nutritious at all. It just basically kept him hydrated. And he got so bad, so emaciated to the point where he died. Well, they thought he did. They took him to the doctor, and the doctor was like, he's dead. So they, obviously he's not, right? We know the end of this story. They put a sheet over his head, and they started praying, saying their last goodbyes. All of a sudden, thing starts moving, somebody starts crying, like, whoa, he's not dead! And he has obviously flourished, and he got his 9th-degree black belt, you know, 20 years later, so he's pretty awesome. But so maybe it was a situation like that. You know, he's not really dead. Jesus just happened to be there at the right time when the coolness of everything just kind of put her in a nice, cool place, and she was revived. And then we have the story of Lazarus. In the case of Lazarus, it's not possible to say, well, he wasn't really dead when Jesus got there. He had been in the grave for 4 days. And that matters. It matters a lot. Because like I said, like the question I asked earlier, have you ever smelled a dead thing? I had a dog named Oscar. He was a little miniature dachshund. Allison. A little miniature dachshund. He lived for 17 years. And Oscar's favorite thing to do in the world was to, one, kill things. He weighed like 9 pounds, I don't know. And number two, he loved to roll around in dead stuff. And he would come into the house and we'd be like, whoa! What just happened? And that's Oscar, eating dead things, rolling around in dead stuff. It's gross. Listen to verse 35, 11:35. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? So Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. 39, roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been in the grave for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Couple things. One, Lazarus is dead. Martha doesn't want the stone rolled away because it's going to smell bad. There was no embalming, and I'm sure that even with the stone rolled across the grave, there were wafts of the smell coming from the tomb. I know it's gross, right? It's our story. They escaped the tomb in little phases, you know, and so Martha's like, don't do that. Don't take the stone away. It's going to send everybody running away. Stop. Don't do this. And I want everyone to notice this. The other thing is that Jesus is angry here. He's angry. Well, why is Jesus angry? Well, maybe he's angry because the people are saying that if he raised somebody else, maybe he should have been able to raise Lazarus. I don't think that's why he's angry. I don't think that's why. I think Jesus is angry because death isn't supposed to win. Death isn't supposed to be. Jesus was there in the beginning. He created everything. He was there when God created Adam. He was there when God created Eve. Death was never the plan. Jesus is life. He is the epitome of life. And death is his enemy. Jesus looks at Martha and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be, not anything else. I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, I can raise the dead. No, Jesus is the resurrection. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So here's a great claim, the great statement. He is claiming to be the I am, to be the one who is the source of life. I am the embodiment of life. I am the life. Life is contained in me, and resurrection is through me, and eternity is mine. Which gives us our promise. Anyone who believes in me will never die. Last week, we looked at the I am statement in John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice Jesus doesn't say, I will be the way. No, the language is present tense. I am the way. In our passage this morning, here is the I am. Jesus is life itself. He is life. He is everlasting life. That everlasting life, by the way, is resurrected life in heaven for anyone who believes. Jesus told her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who believes in me and believes in me will never die. He created everything that lives. You must believe. He is a resurrection because he not only raised the dead, but he himself was raised from the dead. And because he lives, we also live. He is the first fruits of all who slept. He is the primary one who has come through the grave and out the other side, and he won the triumphant, glorious resurrection to eternal life for all who believe in him, Jesus. Martha believed. She didn't understand it all. Jesus hadn't died yet, so she didn't quite understand about the cross and everything else, but she believed in Jesus. And do you believe? Do you believe that he came down from heaven as the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he's the Savior of the world? Do you believe that he is Lord? Do you believe? She believed all of it. She believed it. Do you believe? She gave testimony. Yes, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And when he asked, do you believe this? Verse 27 says, she said, yes. Yes. I believe. I've already believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. I do believe. Church, that's the path to salvation today. That's the path to salvation this morning. Jesus promised Martha there and is still promising us today that he is the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in him, even after dying, will be resurrected and have eternal life. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. So that's our statement. That's our promise. And it sets up our question for this morning. The question: will you believe? So there is a weeping Mary Magdalene, one of the most devout disciples of Jesus, at the tomb where his body laid after this crucifixion. There she encounters the resurrected Jesus. John 20, 14 through 18. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all the things that he had said to her. Mary is outside the tomb that first Easter morning. She believed. Martha, at the resurrection of Lazarus, believed. Lazarus, having been raised from the dead, pulled out of the tomb, he believed. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they matter. They are important. But the only question that ultimately matters for you this morning is that one question. Do you believe? And that's a compelling question. The question you must answer and I must answer. Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he is the Messiah who has come down from heaven, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Do you believe? Do you believe he is the Lord? Do you believe? Martha, she believed all of it. When Jesus asked her, she gave a testimony and said, "Yes, I believe." The same question asked of Martha that day is the same question that is asked to every one of us. Do you believe?